Thank you, Brother Joe. Good morning. We are in a series in the book of Revelation, and I will tell you that I'm enjoying this study, and I hope that you are as well. In addition, that you are able to benefit from the lessons that we're drawing from this glorious book. What we have done from lesson one, and we'll continue on today and through the completion of this text, is to look at what we have seen through the light, or in the lens, if you will, of those Christians at that time. I think that's very important. What was going on at the time in their lives, what was going to happen, to whom it was written, and the author, and what God is trying to send them in the form of a message that has some demystifying for us today, and some decoding, so to speak, as far as understanding exactly what John was doing in this literature. And as I've said before, and probably will say throughout continually, that there are some things that we can't understand in this text, and I fear anyone who claims they understand it all, who can decipher all of it, look at every symbol, and identify every single piece. But that doesn't mean that they're not great lessons that we can learn. There's a great promise that is provided to us with that. And so, Revelation chapter 10 is one of my favorite chapters of this text, and so I'm glad we're covering it this morning. So I hope you still have your Bibles open as we go through our lesson today. There are things that we want to hear, we like to hear, we would like to hear, and there are things that we don't want to hear, that we would prefer not hearing. I'll give you an example of some of this. Let's think about some things that we'd like to hear. Wouldn't you like to hear tomorrow morning your boss come up to you at your place of work, or your cubicle, or in your office, or in your place where you're working, and say, you know, you're doing such a good job, I'm increasing your pay? Boy, I'd love to hear that. Or maybe we'd want our mechanic to say, hey, your car is under warranty. I'd like to hear that. Or, you know, it was just a small little wire that was the problem. I took care of it, and I'm not going to charge you for it. That just makes you want to get in the car and just sing Disney songs all afternoon. Just what I want. That's what I want to hear. I don't want to hear, well, you know, your car's not under warranty, and this is going to really cost a pretty fair amount. Or maybe we want to hear our child's teacher say, you know, your child is so respectful and so bright and one of the best students I have in my class. Boy, you want to hear those things. Or we want to hear our financial advisor run the calculator a minute and then say, you know, from my calculations, you could retire today. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Amen. These are things I want to hear. These are things that I would like to hear. But there are also some things that we don't want to hear. We don't want to hear our doctor say, you're overweight and out of shape, that'll be $100. We don't want to hear that. Not too long ago, I went for a checkup and I started complaining about various things. About, you know, sometimes this happens to me, or sometimes I hurt here or that and this and that. And he just stopped me and said, Lamar, well, you're at that age. I don't want to hear that. Now, it's true, I guess, but I don't want to hear it. And my favorite that they say is this: you might feel a little discomfort. Which is the greatest understatement in the history of the world. I don't want to hear words like this. The contract on your house fell through. That's something I don't want to hear. I don't want to hear The sale on that item ended yesterday. I don't want to hear that either. I don't want to hear, "Welcome to our automated customer service. Press 1 for English." Amen. There's not been a day in my life that I woke up, jumped out of bed early. My wife said, "What are you so excited about?" And I said, "I can't wait to get on and call that 800 number and talk to an automated customer service." I don't want to do that. But we have it. Sometimes we have to deal with it. And better yet, tell me how much you don't want to hear this. "License and registration, please." I don't want to hear that. There are things that we like to hear. There's things that we long to hear. Things we want to hear. And then there's just some things that we don't. In Revelation chapter 10, John found himself consuming something that was very sweet to him in the beginning, but turned out very bitter. And we're going to address that part of this chapter this morning. But before we do, I want us to look at what was read and ask the simple question of, what did John experience? Now, we have somewhat of a period of time here before the seventh angel sounds his trumpet. And we ran into that earlier with these different kinds of settings or periods. And between the sixth and the seventh, there was this period of this interim period. And it looks like we have another. And so God's got a message here before that seventh angel proclaims this trumpet. And so before it sounds, there's some things that God wanted John to see, God wanted John to know. And he saw this great angel, and the text tells us a strong angel, coming down from heaven in a cloud, and he had a rainbow upon his head. And he was holding a book. It wasn't a very large book. It was a small book, and we don't really know how small the book was, but we know it was identified as a very small book, and the book was actually open. And this angel, he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. And his voice was like that of a lion. And John wanted to write down, after he heard the voice of the lion, the sound of a lion, the voice is the angel's voice, and then the seven thunders, the text tells us. And John wanted to start writing. But he was told in a very loud voice, "Don't record what you're hearing. Don't do it." And then the angel lifted up his hand to the heavens and swore by the God of the judge and the quick and the dead the following words: "There should be no time no longer than the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the secret plan of God should be finished." And then John is asked to do something which was very similar to another great character in the Old Testament. John was asked to reach out, take the book, this little book that was in the hand of the angel. And so John asked for the book, he took it, and then he was told, which is the odd part, to eat that book. He was told to eat the book, and he was also told that it would taste as sweet as honey, but it would also be bitter in his stomach. John took the book and ate it, and it happened just that way. And then the voice then told John that he was going to preach again before many people and nations and tongues and kings, and that's that part. And so as we look through the lens of that first century Christian, and knowing what we know now from this the studies of the Old Testament and what was going on at the time, what's the message here? I think the word message is important to use because angels, the word angels, are referenced 75 times in the book of Revelation. Do you know that? And so with that, in chapter 8, what we have here is they're playing a role in chapter 8 and 7 and 6 and 5 and 4. The whole thing, all the way up to this point and even farther, they're all playing this key role in the vision of John. And every time in this book, interestingly enough, even though there are other meanings for angels and reference in various certain ways, every time the word angel is used here, in the Greek, the word means messenger. Every time. And so, this angel is sending John a message. My question is, what is the message? In chapter 8, we saw a great dramatic pause from heaven. Do you remember that? Text says it was for 30 minutes, and we knew that this symbolic text, it doesn't mean 30 minutes. It's just a short period of time. So we had this great dramatic pause from heaven, signifying something was about to happen. And now, with this angel appearing with a rainbow over his head, what do we have? We have the promise. We have the promise of something. The promise of something. The rainbow, all the way back to the book of Genesis, has always been connected to a promise, a covenant that God has made. This is now the second time that we have seen the wording or the use of a rainbow. We found it in chapter 4 in the throne room of God. And here we have an angel who has a rainbow around his head and the promise of something. He put his foot on the sea and the other foot on the earth, letting John know that this was going to affect his world. It was going to affect the world of his brothers and sisters in Asia Minor. And this something was that God would no longer delay his just wrath upon Rome. He just wasn't going to wait any longer. And I want you to notice that this message of this was not sent in secret. You know, a lion roars, he doesn't whisper. If you've ever been to the zoo, if you get anywhere within a pretty good range of the place where they keep the lions and the tigers, what you'll hear is a roar. Sometimes you'll hear that, and it's easy to identify. And it gets your attention. Doesn't matter where you are. And the closer you are, the more attention you give that roar. There's something about the sound of the roaring of a lion that strikes fear, and something that can be easily heard, easily identified. I love the way that God allowed John to see and hear this sound like it was a lion. The sound, it was as if, you know, that kind of striking fear. And the voice, the seven voices of thunder. If there is a sound that captures attention, it's thunder. It doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter if you're talking to someone. When it thunders, it gets everybody's attention. It doesn't matter how big you are, how tough you think you are. When it thunders, you take note. And this idea, the word seven here, that's not an accident. This word, of course, means perfection. And the thunder signifying this warning of something to come. It's letting John know that God is making it perfectly clear It is clear to all that he would now fulfill the promise of judgment upon this empire. God made it very, very clear. It was as clear as being able to identify the roaring of a lion or a mighty thunderstorm. But what's fascinating about this is that John couldn't write it down. Couldn't write it down. Now, exactly what was said? Oh, I really don't know what the voices of the thunder said. Some have suggested it's the other chapters in the book of Revelation. Some have said it's the gospel message. Some have said it's the condemnation of man at the end of time. I don't know, but what it's just woes and lamentations. Woes and lamentations upon Rome. Woes and lamentations upon the church. Woes and lamentations for John, knowing that all of this had to happen. I don't know. But I know he was not allowed to write it down. Which is a pretty good indication, because everything that John did write down, he shared with the church so they knew what was coming. Here, God said, no, don't write this down. There is no warning coming for this. There is no warning. And in verse 6, the angel proclaimed with God's authority that judgment would be no longer delayed. And then John eats this book. He eats this book that was being held, the small book. In essence, he's consuming a message. And to him, it was both sweet and it was bitter. And even though this book of woe and lamentation, it was sweet because he was allowed to receive a revelation from God. How sweet can that be? Man being so unworthy and being able to have that revelation. Oh, there's nothing sweeter than to God to lean over and say, I'm going to tell you something. But yet it was bitter. Not because he didn't understand the message. It was bitter because he understood the message. Now, looking at what happened in Revelation 10 in that light, I want to close with the last point of what lesson is there for me. The first, I think, is very important, comes in the form of a story. It's a story of a teacher who was helping one of her kindergarten children put on his boots. It was winter time, and they were getting ready to go. It was the end of the day, and the teacher, kindergarten teacher with that size class, trying to get everybody ready to go and kind of closing that chapter for the day. And so she's helping him get his boots on. And if you've ever tried to put winter boots on someone who's in kindergarten, you know it's not the easiest job. And so she's pulling and she's pushing and the boots didn't want to get on right. And so she continued on and finally got them on the little boy. And the little boy said, teacher, they're on the wrong feet. Has that ever happened to you, the children? And she looked down and sure enough, she'd put them on the wrong feet. So she had to go through that process again, untying them and then trying to pull this one off. And it just seemed to, you know, get smaller. And finally got this one off, then finally got that one on, switched them, and once again went through the process of going through and getting the boots back on finally, and it taking minutes to get done, and tying them back up again. And she managed to do that. She managed to keep her cool. Other children are needing this and that. And after a while, finally getting them on correctly this time, the little boy said, you know, these aren't my boots. And that was the moment that inside the internal voice of the teacher screams out very loudly, why didn't you tell me that in the beginning? But she didn't. Instead, she just sighed and didn't know if she should laugh or cry, and began to untie the boots again and go through that process of tugging on his leg again with the boots and finally trying to get them off. And by the time she got the boots off again, the little boy said, "These boots belong to my brother, but my mom wanted me to wear them today." So, not knowing to laugh or cry, she just began putting them back on. She put them back on his little feet, and then finally everything was good, and she said, "Okay, are they on right?" "Yes." "Did your mom want you to wear these?" "Yes." To which the teacher then said, "Now where are your gloves?" To which the little boy said, "These boots are too big and I stuffed them in the toes." I know we have days like that. It just seems like it just continues to snowball and get worse. How patient are we with people? How patient are we with the people we work with? How patient are we with the people in the church that we worship with? How patient are we with people in our home? God had been patient with Rome. But now He says that's it. Which brings me to the second point that I see in chapter 10, which is God's patience has limits. I think this is the point or the thought that scares us. We somehow believe that God is just eternally patient, that He'll always be patient with us. Oh, sure, He'll always be patient with man, will He? Have you seen the track record? God's patience has limits. God's patience ran out with Sodom and Gomorrah when fire came down from heaven, destroying everyone in that city. Make no mistake, God's patience ran out with Sodom and Gomorrah. God's patience ran out with Herod Agrippa I when he was eaten by worms. Make no mistake, God's patience ran out with that man. God's patience ran out with Jezebel in the book of the Kings. He tolerated with patience what she was doing and striving to do, and her obedience, her disobedience and her wickedness, and obeying the God of Baal. But it got to a point where his patience ran out, and he said, "This is how she's going to die." And it happened that way. His patience ran out. I believe that in Revelation chapter 10, when that angel put one foot on the sea and one foot on the earth and swore by God, "We're done." And the voices came out of woes and lamentations, and John began to write, or tried to write, and the voice said, "Don't you write that, there's no time. This is it. This is it. No more delay. My patience has limits. And I have run out of patience with this empire." Man should never think that he can play games with God, for God doesn't play games with man. And then finally, the sweetness of truth and the fact that because it is sweet, it brings a bitter reality. I don't like preaching on the subject of hell. I never have. I never have. I would rather preach about heaven. I would rather preach about God's mercy. I would rather preach about God's grace. I'd rather preach about His amazing grace and amazing love. I would rather preach about brotherly kindness. I would rather preach about Christian fellowship and the strength and the growth that can occur as a result of being connected to Christ. I'd rather preach on any of those subjects and 100 more than I would preach on hell. But I know something. I know that the Bible that preaches about God's mercy and heaven and grace and love and brotherly kindness and fellowship also teaches about hell. And that it is a horrible place, and many will find it their eternal home. And even though I don't like to preach on it, I have to preach on that subject so that some might listen and obey Christ and avoid a terrible place of punishment. And it is a subject that I submit to you is sweet and bitter. It's sweet to know that God has allowed us a way to escape through His Son, but it's bitter to know that many have and many will reject the offer of that salvation. And I know that going in. And that's very bitter to me. It's sweet to know the difference between good and evil, is it not? Yes. To be able to know and discern right from wrong, isn't it a sweet thing? Indeed it is. But then it becomes extremely bitter, and very quickly, when we look out at our world and see the decisions that they make. It wouldn't be bitter to me if it weren't first sweet. What is sweet to me becomes bitter in light of the world we live in. It is Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 18 that says, "In much wisdom is much grief." In much wisdom is much grief. The second part of that verse reads this way, "And he that increases knowledge increases sorrow." Why? Because to gain wisdom is sweet, and to gain knowledge is sweet, but it brings forth with it great grief and increased sorrow, and that makes it bitter. But it is also true that when it comes to our souls and eternity, my friends, ignorance is not bliss. And I can't help but think that John saw it sweet because he heard it and he knew it. But the consequences of it was bitter to his very gut. We can understand that today. And so I conclude our lesson with this. The truth is, one day God's patience is just going to run out with the world. It's just going to run out. And those who are found faithful in His Son Jesus Christ will live victoriously in heaven. And those who have played games with their faith, and those who have played games with their religion and those who have played games and even denying his very existence will not enter that place. And as sweet as the first part is to me, it's bitter to know. But knowing this, it's better to know than not to know. Because then we are able to see clearly and make the choice. And the question we leave for us all today is, knowing this, how shall we live today? How shall we live if we're given the chance tomorrow? If you're not a Christian today, the knowledge of what God provides for those who are obedient to Him is indeed sweet. But I can't promise you, as you continue to grow in your knowledge of the truth, that there may not be bitter times, because I believe there will. But my friends, it's better to know and obey than to be ignorant and not. So if you're not a Christian today, based upon what you now know and your belief in Jesus Christ as the very Son of God, will you repent of your sins and be baptized to have your sins washed away? To acknowledge, accept, respond to the sweet truth of Jesus Christ. If you will, we encourage you to do that as together we stand and as we sing.